I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 8. As I mentioned on Wednesday, we're concluding chapel for the semester. It will be, I think, enjoyable and encouraging as we review what God has done since the beginning of the school semester, which started back on the 28th of August. I realize that for many of you today, this is my final message that I will be privileged to deliver to you as a student at Bob Jones University. We have around 120 that are completing their degree this week and graduating. That's from associate degrees all the way up to graduate schools. And so for others, this will be your last semester, maybe for a while, because of finances or other reasons. So I have been giving some serious thought over the last few days as to what I should say to you in light of your departure. And honestly, I don't think that I can say anything really new to you. I'm not that original. I'm not that creative. However, I can say a few things to you this morning by way of emphasis and by way of exhortation. And that's why I'd like us to read this morning from Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, beginning in verse 31, and we'll read down to verse 34. The scripture here is speaking of Jesus' conversation with his own disciples. Verse 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." I've been spending a lot of time in my personal devotions this semester working through the book of Mark, studying it, reading it, thinking about it. And for me personally, it's been a fantastic journey. Every morning, I'm so excited to be able to spend time in my devotions just to be able to learn something fresh, something new from Mark's gospel. And so this morning, I'd like to share out of that study the challenge that Jesus gives to all of us here in Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. Just a simple and basic overview of the gospel of Mark. First of all, this is the first gospel account that was written out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This was the first. Many people believe that Matthew and Luke flowed out of the gospel of Mark. And Mark is very unique because it's not really a chronology of Christ's life. For when you read it, Mark makes no mention of how Jesus was born, nothing about his birth. There's very little mention as to what happened after Jesus' resurrection. It doesn't really say a lot. And when you read Mark, it is very clear that he is selective about the stories that he chooses to insert into his gospel, and he's very strategic in how he chooses these stories to advance his plot. And essentially, the theme of the book of Mark is actually found in the opening verse, Mark 1, verse 1. And what does it say? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And everything going forward from that statement builds on throughout this entire gospel account. And specifically, the gospel of Mark is called a witness document. If I could say it this way, it's like a really long sermon. It's like a long gospel tract. And the intention of the book of Mark is to bring people to confess personal faith in Jesus. And so the Gospel of Mark is neatly divided into two main sections. The first half is from chapter 1 up through about the end of chapter 8, so it's about halfway through the book, and is centered on Jesus' ministry in Galilee. That's where Jesus was from. Nazareth, that's where he ministered in Capernaum. And the main question of the first section of the Gospel of Mark is the question, who is Jesus? And throughout this section, Jesus reveals himself to be the promised Messiah. And he did that through both his messages and his miracles. For example, his miracles delivered people from demons, from diseases, from disabilities, and even raising some from the dead. And what was the end result of Jesus' ministry in Galilee? Well, it's found here in Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 30, where one of the disciples, Peter, answers the question Jesus asked, "Who do men say that I am?" And he said, "Some say you're this prophet, and some say you're Elijah, and John the Baptist come back from the dead." And then he asked him, "Who do you say that I am?" And he responded by saying, "Thou art the Christ." And so the end of the first half of the Gospel of Mark is a confession by a Jew that Jesus is the Messiah. And then we come to the second half of the book. And this is more centered around the ministry of Jesus in the area of Judea in the south, and specifically the city of Jerusalem. And the main question here is, what did Jesus come to do? In the first half, who is he? He's the Messiah. But what did he come to do? And maybe you'll recall in reading the Gospel of Mark that Jesus told many people over and over not to tell other people who he was. So if he would heal somebody or something would happen, he says, "Don't tell anybody." Maybe you've wondered, why did he say that? And there was a reason. Because most people in that day had the wrong view about the Messiah. They saw the Messiah as a mighty conquering king who would crush his enemies and rule and reign on the earth. And Jesus was concerned that the Jews, if they believed he was the Messiah, would actually react politically and they would try to force the kingdom by trying to make him the king. And the reason why Jesus came to be the Messiah was not so much to set up a kingdom on this earth, but rather to come as a sacrifice and die. Jesus came to take our sins, to pay for our sins. He came to be the sacrifice. He became the mediator between God and man. And so throughout the entire second half of the book of Mark, Jesus is moving forward towards the cross. He's trying to get his disciples to understand that he is going to die. And what was the end result of that section? Well, like the first section, there's a confession. And in the first section, it was the Jew who said, "You are the Messiah." But in the second section, it was not a Jew, it was a Gentile. It was a Roman centurion who stood at the foot of the cross and he saw Jesus die. And what did he confess? "Truly, this man was the Son of God." So what's the overall purpose of the Gospel of Mark? It is a witness document revealing who Jesus is, what Jesus came to do, for the purpose of bringing Jews and Gentiles, the whole world, to the confession of faith in Jesus Christ that he is the Son of God. That's why Mark wrote his gospel. But there's a second reason he wrote the gospel. And that is, it is to be a manual on Christian discipleship. It was written to show what the true followers of the Master are to do. And we see this just like the gospel message in the first and second half. We see also what the disciples learned in the first half of Mark. For example, in the first half of Mark, they were learning who Jesus was. It did not come to them automatically. They ultimately confessed that they believed, but it took them time to, if we could say it this way, it took them time to get it. For example, when you read Mark's gospel, you read of two feedings, the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. Have you ever wondered why did he do two of them? And why is it only mentioned in Mark's gospel? Well, the first feeding was primarily to the Jews. The second feeding was primarily to Gentiles because it was in a Gentile district. And of course, the message is that Jesus is the bread of life for the whole world. And that's easy for you and I to say because we have commentaries and we have history and we have sermons. But the disciples, they weren't getting it. Because after both of those feedings, Jesus looked at his disciples and said, "Do you not yet understand? Do you not see what these miracles are all about? Do you not understand what they're saying about me? Do you not get who I am?" But the disciples were slow to understand. They weren't getting it. For example, Right after Jesus asked the question, do you guys not understand? Do you know what he did? He got in a boat with his disciples, went across the Sea of Galilee to a little town called Bethsaida. And there Jesus heals a blind man. And he does something at that time, a miracle, that he doesn't do any other time. And that is, he heals this blind man in stages. Do you remember the story? The Bible says in Mark 8:23 that Jesus spit on the eyes of the man, laid his hands on his eyes, and he asked the man, do you see anything? He's blind. And the man looks up and says, I see people, but they look like trees walking. Now, I can understand that. If I took off my glasses, all of you look like trees because I cannot make out what your face looks like. But then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes the second time, and the man opened his eyes and his sight was restored and he saw everything clearly. So what is Jesus trying to teach us? I believe that Jesus is trying to show his disciples that spiritual understanding does not come instantly, but it comes progressively. It takes time. For many of you, you've been here at Bob Jones for a long time. Some of you, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. Some of you, much longer. And you have sat through how many chapels? How many classes? How many church services? How many sermons have you heard? And I personally believe that many of you have gone through, and maybe in some cases, currently, you are in a process of faith. Of, if I could say it this way, really being convinced. Maybe a crisis. And I believe the single most important thing that you can settle while you're here at Bob Jones University is that you believe that Jesus is the Christ. You really believe it. That he is who he claimed to be. And if the disciples who were there with him and they saw the miracles and it took them time to get it, what about you? And my hope and my prayer is that when you walk out of the doors of this university, that you will be in the very depths of your soul. You will be committed to believing that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be. He is the Son of God. That's what they were going through. Then we come to the second half of Mark. They said, yes, we believe. But they didn't see it fully because they didn't understand he had to die. And just like the disciples had to learn and believe that Jesus was the Messiah, they also had to learn and believe that Jesus had to die. They came to see that he was the Son of God, but now they had to learn that he was the suffering servant of God. And what's interesting that in the second half of the book of Mark, chapters 8, 9, and 10, three times, Jesus testified to his disciples that he was going to Jerusalem to be crucified and he was going to be resurrected from the dead. However, they didn't get it that way. Because in Israel, nobody had ever heard that the Messiah had to suffer. It was totally foreign to their thinking. For example, when Jesus told the disciples the first time that he was going to die, how did Peter respond? Well, we read it. Mark 8:32. He took Jesus aside. Peter took Jesus aside, who he just confessed that he was the Messiah, and he began to rebuke him. The disciples did not understand the Messiah's call to suffering. So what did Jesus do? Well, this is a manual on discipleship. You read the Gospel of Mark and read about the disciples and you'll read what God wants to do in your life. And so he corrects Peter. And he turns this opportunity into a teaching time where he sets forth the demands for being a disciple of Jesus. A right view of the Messiah leads to a right view of discipleship. And Jesus sets forth three non-negotiables of Christian discipleship. In my estimation, the first thing you must settle is do I really believe? Do I believe Jesus is the Messiah? But secondly, I believe that you have to settle what are the demands for following Jesus and are you going to follow him? In other words, if I could say it this way, I want you to get it right concerning the Christian life. What are the demands that Jesus places on all of us? And I think you will quickly learn that when you leave this campus, when you graduate, there are many people in the world who are professing Christians, but it doesn't mean they have the right understanding of Christian living. And the answer is always back in the Word of God. So what are these non-negotiables? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 34, notice he says, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. What are the non-negotiables of Christian living? Number one, you have to deny yourself. That's bottom line. You know, as a student, you've come here at Bob Jones University, and let's be honest, there are things here you probably don't like. There are rules you don't agree with. There are sometimes days I don't agree with the rules. But you got to get over that because it's not about you. Christian living is moving away from a self-centered reality to a selfless reality. It means to put God's will before your will. There has to be the willingness to deny yourself. To refuse to think about what you want. To let Jesus determine the goals and the purposes of your life. To serve others sacrificially. Did not Jesus say this about himself? Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. To give his life a ransom for many. It's not about getting. It's about giving. It is about serving. It is about sacrifice. This is what the Lord has called all of us to. So as a Christian, do you embrace this? Do you accept that Christian living is not about you? In verse 35, Jesus explains the reason behind these commands. He says, for whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the gospels, the same shall save it. The word life there is the word for soul. To deny yourself, in essence, is to lose your soul. And by soul, we're talking about your innermost being. We're talking about your thinking, what you feel, your choices you make. It is that aspect of you that is eternal, for when you die, the soul is absent from the body. What is Jesus warning against? He's warning against eternal destruction through self-preservation. It is the preservation of a self-centered life that is focused on you, your safety, your security, your sexuality, your satisfaction, and your success. You could call it living for this present world. If you seek to keep, Jesus said, you lose. If you seek to lose, then you keep. If you invest your soul in the self-centered, profit-making pursuit of the world's pleasures and the world's treasures, then you're going to give up your soul. And Jesus said, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. And then notice, secondly, he said, then let him take up his cross. It's a non-negotiable. If you're going to follow Jesus, you got to carry the cross. So what does that mean? Well, the cross was an upright pole that was stuck in the ground, and the crossbar was carried by the person being condemned to die to the place of execution. People who were carrying crosses in ancient times were on their way to the place of execution. To take up your cross then means to accept dying as the way to living. For me to live is Christ. Since only criminals were condemned to take up crosses and carry them through the streets of the city, this requirement focuses upon exposing yourself to shame and ridicule for following Jesus. It is the willingness to bear the reproach and the shame that comes from being identified with Jesus Christ. If the world loves you, then you cannot be his disciple. Are you willing to bear the cross of shame for Christ? Are you willing to be ridiculed in the world? It's going to be tough for you. Let me be honest. It's going to be really hard for some of you to do this. To sincerely accept the criticism, the ridicule, the mockery, the exposure, the shame that will come from being a Christian. The best thing that you can do in any place that you go is to clearly establish before other people what you believe, because eventually it's going to come out. Jesus said, whosoever in verse 38 shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes to the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Think about it. We can either be ashamed here or ashamed there. And we want to stand for him whom one day all eyes will see him. And then finally, what did he say? Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. The first two commands were basically a decisive decision, a commitment. The last command is in the present. It's basically living it out. To follow Jesus means to literally follow him. Why? Because he took up his cross and he bore his cross to the hill of Calvary. And so what do? We follow him. And that following is the rest of your life. So you graduate, you move on, but the real issue is, are you going to follow Jesus? I remember when I graduated from here, and I remember the excitement that I had. I got out of summer school, and I got married a couple of weeks later and went into the ministry. That was a long time ago. That was 37 years ago. 37 years, that's a long time. And yet, the command and the demand of Jesus has not changed. That I'm to follow him today, like I did yesterday, and by God's grace, a year ago, and 5 years ago, and 10 years ago. And I'm to be consistent to death. Most commentators of the book of Mark believe that basically Mark wrote the gospel based on Peter's stories. If that's true, and I probably believe the best I can see that that is true, then that reminds me of Jesus asking Peter in John 21, do you love me? And he asked him three times, do you love me? And what did he say? He said, feed my lambs. Then Jesus told Peter basically how he was going to die. He was going to be crucified. And Peter asked an interesting question. He said, well, what about John? What's going to happen to John? And Jesus said, what is that to you? Follow thou me. He closed out with Peter saying, follow me. And every single one of you have to decide in your life as an individual where you are, you're going to have to decide you are going to follow Jesus. So the best thing that I could say to you and many of you in your departure is to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. Let's all quietly stand to our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed. As we pray this morning with our heads bowed and eyes closed, are you convinced that Jesus is the Messiah? Do you really believe that? How many of you could say, standing right where you are, you would say, Dr. Pettit, I do believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. I do believe that in my heart. If you do, would you raise your hand? I do believe that. I'm unashamed of it. Praise God. You may put your hands down. Here's the second question. How many of you are willing to embrace the non-negotiables of Christian discipleship? I didn't say it's easy, but you're willing to make up your mind to deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow him. It's pretty simple, not necessarily easy. But how many of you would say, standing before I pray, by God's grace, I will embrace the non-negotiables of Christian discipleship? If you will, as a believer, would you raise your hand? Hold it up. I will. By God's grace. By God's grace. You may put your hands down. Father, you know us all too well, far more than we know ourselves. Father, thank you for your precious word. It cuts to the quick of our souls. And I pray for all of us, Lord, that you'll help us to be faithful, that we would follow you like Peter followed you all the way to the cross. Help us, O Lord, to be true, to deny ourselves, to take up the cross, identify with you, and follow you. Grant us this grace in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.